Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God or of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the practical aspect of it. It challenges us. It gives us direction, gives us light, gives us understanding of your promises so that we might claim them and begin to use them. And now, Lord, I pray that we would desire to walk as you want us to walk, in a way that pleases you, demonstrating to the world and to other believers that we truly are your children because we love one another. I thank you for this time this evening, direct even with Pastor and Connie and their time down in Texas. Might you give them rest and comfort. And thank you now for this assembly, Father, that it would be bold in its witness for you and as one unit united to move forward in your honor, for your love, and for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, be imitators. Be followers. Actually, the word is mimic. And it's not merely someone going through the motions. One pastor I heard at one time said, fake it till you make it. I don't believe that's biblical. We don't fake things until they become realities. We understand that we turn to the Lord. We yield to him. We let him fill us. We let him empower us and work in our lives so that we become what he wants us to be. You know, he's given us a nature like his. And so we can act like him. We can look like him. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that he's, according to his divine power, he's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. He's given us great and precious promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lusts. God provides us the enablement that we can walk in love, that we can walk like he walks. We have a nature that is like his nature. And so he tells us, walk in love, agape love. Give yourselves for others. Love like Christ love, because love is not an impulse that comes just from the feelings. Love seeks the welfare of others, even if it's undeserving. It never seeks the harm or hurt of others, even if you're treated unfairly. True love expresses itself in obedience to God and to God's word, and so self-will and self-centeredness is the opposite of this kind of love. He says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. What is he talking about? What is he referring to? Well, in chapter 4, he said not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. In chapter 4, it also talks about you have an opportunity to put off and to put on. You have a new nature. Put off the old, put on the new. You now have a new nature, so don't speak in lies anymore. Put on the truth. You don't need to steal anymore. Put on work and giving. And then he tells us in verse 30 of chapter 4, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so we see that we grieve the Spirit of God who sealed us, who comes to abide within us, to fulfill God's word and his work and his will, to give us understanding of what God wants us to do. And we grieve him when we have corrupt words, when we have bitterness within. Strong says it's acridity, an acid, a poison within us. When there's wrath, this boiling outburst, anger, this settled anger that's within that wants to get vengeance, this clamor, evil speaking, it needs to be put away with all malice, which is a vicious desire to injure. Because that's not from God. That's not how God loves. Often that's how we respond to people because, boy, they don't treat me right. They don't act towards me like I want them to act towards me. They don't do for me what I want them to do for me, so I have a right to be angry and bitter. They don't see things the way I see things. But he challenges us and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, we won't be going through verses 22 through 33 tonight of chapter 5. But you know, there's a lot of good principles there that I'll just talk about when we think of love. Because love should start in the home. Serving Christ should start in the home. And I know that I need a lot of work still to be done there because I'm not what I should be too much of the time. But we're admonished that, you know, in verse 25, husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of the water by the word. So as a husband, we should love our wives and desire that they be pure, that they be sanctified, that they be set apart, that they might be built up. Because when we get married, two sinners are now in a very close relationship. They're cemented together. And unless the love of God is displayed in our lives, sparks are going to fly. And the key is to see it's not your spouse. When you look in the mirror, you need to see yourself. You need to see, I'm the one that has sinned. I'm the one that needs forgiveness. It's to see how great a sinner I am, not to use my spouse as an excuse. It's to confess my sin to the Lord and let the Lord deal with the other half, with my spouse, because nothing I'm going to do is going to change my spouse. Only the Lord can effect a proper heart's change. I think it was Charles Ryrie that said, when you become more sensitive to sin in your own lives, you'll become less sensitive to sin in the lives of others. Are you sensitive to the sin in your own life and how you need to deal with it, how much you need God's forgiveness? And so then, therefore, it's easy to forgive the other person when you see yourself as the chiefest of sinners. You can love your spouse because you are loved by God unconditionally, and you see that he or she is also a recipient of that love. So let's turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is talking about liberty, talking about conscience, talking about serving the Lord. But in verse 31, we read, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense. Don't be a stumbling block, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, to the unbelievers, to the believers, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Imitate me. Follow me, just as I also imitate Christ. Boy, that's a bold statement, isn't it? Follow me as I follow Christ. I would hesitate to say that myself. But I hope that would be true of each of us, that people could look at our lives, and as they watched us, they could see Christ in us, the hope of glory, and if they would follow us, we would lead them to a better relationship with the Savior. With the lost, they could see that Christ is working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Remember everything and hold fast to these truths and practices as I have taught you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The proper order of authority for all mankind. The head, the Father. Christ submitted to the head when he took upon himself human flesh. And he submitted to the will of his Father in all things. And then he says the head of the man is Christ and the head of the woman is man. And it's the order of authority that God has given, but it should be that husbands should be submitting to their head, to Christ, and giving the wife the incentive to submit to the husband. Because one of the curses in the first chapters of the Bible is that the woman is going to desire, her desire is going to be to the man, which I believe is desire to rule, to take place, to take the authority that belongs to the man. And it's a problem within a marriage. A husband needs to be willing to take the headship, willing to lead, willing to serve Christ with his whole heart, to lead the family, walking in love as Christ loved him and loving his wife in the same way. But it's the wife's responsibility to respond to the husband, to respect the husband, to love the husband. And let the Lord take care of him. Let the Lord deal with him. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. We see that word imitate again. We'll pick it up in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. But beloved. Beloved comes from that word agape. It's one who's dearly loved. We are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He's talking about bearing fruit. Fruit that, verse 7, bears herbs, useful, or verse 8, the thorns and the briars that are rejected, that are the hay, wood, and straw, hay, wood, and stubble. And it says, I have this confidence in you, things that I want to see you bearing fruit that accompanies salvation. That the life of Christ is born in you so that the fruit that's seen by others is fruit that should accompany salvation. That's what James chapter 2 is talking about. Faith without works is dead. If we have faith, if we've trusted our Savior, it should be seen in our lives in the way we act. And God's faithful to reward those who walk by faith. But he doesn't want us to become sluggish. And that word sluggish is slothful. In chapter 5, verse 11, we have the same word. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull or sluggish or slothful in your hearing. The more time we spend with the Lord, enjoying him, loving him, responding to his love for us, we want to draw closer and closer to him and further away from the world and have in that love for him then in turn is reproduced in our lives. It gives us joy to listen to him, to read his word, to fellowship with him and other believers. I become sluggish when I get carried away, when I'm deceived by the empty words. That was Ephesians 5, 6. These empty words that saying, really living a Christian life in godliness and honesty really is not that important. The empty words of the one that would deceive us would say, you know, how you live is not that important. Live the way you want to live. Do what you want to live. You have liberty to do it. Go ahead. But it is important how you live. It is important how you think. Because as soon as you start listening to the flesh, where no good thing dwells, you become enamored by things of the world. And you become dull of hearing towards the spiritual truths. And you become very, very sluggish and dull. You know, sometimes I can get there, especially in the winter. I don't care to be outside when it's cold. And you sit down in a chair and it's a bit warm. And instead of, you know, I've got an elliptical trainer downstairs. All I'd have to do is run down there, jump on that thing, get my body exercising a little bit, and all of a sudden, you know, I've got energy to go on. But it's easier just to sit there and slouch and do nothing. And you become sluggish. And there's nothing that's profitable in doing so. But notice the correlation between being sluggish, being dull of hearing, and then works that are unprofitable, that are only going to be burned up. And in turn, verse 12 of chapter 6, when you imitate those through faith and patience, they go together with inheriting the promises. When by faith you begin to apply it and you patiently endure that which the Lord has you go through in the trials of faith. You begin to grow and to develop, and there's a purpose in life. So we go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Imitate your father. You're his dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Sacrifice of Christ. Can you imagine the Father in sacrificing his own Son? And Jesus Christ saying, not my will be done, but your will be done. And being completely consumed, doing the will of the Father, being a delight to his Father. In Leviticus chapter 1, it talks about the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was a sacrifice completely burned. And it says, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. That must have smelled so good to the Father that his Son was willing to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then it talks about a grain offering, an offering of thanksgiving, a sweet smell to the Lord. And the peace offering, another aroma of sweet smell to the Lord, because that peace only comes from when we have peace with God. We can have peace with other believers, and that offering was shared among others, enjoyed in the fellowship that took place, a sweet smell. An aroma of satisfaction, a soothing aroma. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfying sacrifice for our sins. But there's another aspect. That's the sin offering and the trespass offering. That's not a sweet-smelling offering. That depicts our sin on Christ. And sin never smells good. Those of you that have read Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, there's the rat. And the rat was under the house, and it was stinky, and it was smelling. And they could only think of one thing, getting that rat from underneath the house and throwing it as far away from them as possible. Our sin stinks. But Christ, his work, when he offered himself, yielded himself as a sacrifice to God. That's what he says about us. When you're willing to yield yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, that's a sweet smell to the Lord. So, you can ask others around you. You can ask your spouse, what do I smell like? How do I smell, dear? Sometimes it's not easy to see what we're really like. Well, then, we see that God's love is not like the world's love. Verse 3, chapter 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting or becoming for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. See, God's love satisfied. But the lust and insatiable desires of the world are appetites that are never satisfied. Fornication, an unbridled, impure, sensual lust, not love. Covetousness, it's a greed, an uncontrolled appetite for more. It's called idolatry. This silly talk, this coarse jesting, impure, unclean speech, often veiled in double meanings with sexual overtones, laughing at jokes that are unclean, that are dirty, indecent type of speech, that's inappropriate. It's out of place for a believer. You know, that shouldn't be named among us. That type of talk shouldn't be named among us as believers. That type of action, it shouldn't come with our name. You know, when people think of your name, they think of who you are, how you act, what you do. And the Lord doesn't want it to be named among us, but rather giving of thanks. You know, we're to do all things without murmurings and disputings, that we should be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we shine as lights in the world. Murmuring and complaining. Boy, we're so prone to do that. It's so easy to be unthankful when things aren't going your way, when the trials of life come and I don't like it. It's not going my way. And a young boy, I won't name his name, but he's going through some tremendous trials right now. And these hardships that he's going through, he's ended up in the hospital as a result. And he's come back. And then because he has been struggling with these things, trying to take care of them in his own way, he's ended back in the hospital again. And he says, you know, I want to just give up. I'm just going to go back into the world. Much like Israel in Numbers. They had tested and they tried the Lord 10 times, he says. And they were always finding fault in Moses and Aaron, finding fault in how the Lord was taking care of them. They wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb. They didn't want to go into the promised land because there were giants in the land. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back into the world. Things were too tough in the wilderness. Things were going to be too tough if they went into this land of milk and honey that God had promised them, this land of victory and resting in the Lord. But you know how easy it is to forget what the world is like, what you got saved out of? What was it like in Egypt for the children of Israel? They cried out to the Lord, and it's because of their cries to him, he sent Moses back to them to deliver them. But they forgot. They remembered some of the good things, the leeks and the garlics. But they forgot about the Lord. Is it an easy thing to go back into the world? It might seem to be an easy choice, but just ask Lot. You know, when we get to see Lot someday, ask him, were you really pleased when you were in Sodom and Gomorrah, when your righteous soul was vexed from day to day to day to day? Pray for this young man. He's been encouraged. He's been challenged. He had a smile on his face the other day. The Lord is real. And I pray that he would allow the Lord to be real in his life. But giving of thanks. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the trial. Thank you for the difficulty that's come my way. And thank you that you've saved me from this kind of life that would only bring destruction. This life of fornication and covetousness and filthiness and decency. This stuff that isn't fitting for me. It's not the clothing I should wear. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But also notice that it's possible for a saint, a set-apart one, one who's sanctified, a believer, to commit such acts of sin, or else it could not be named among them. But it's not in keeping with our new life, with our new relationship with the Lord through the new birth. We're to be a living testimony of him and his gospel. In 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, it says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, but to the other the aroma of life leading to life." You know, our life should have a distinct smell. To the unsaved, our life shows them that they're not right with God. They're under conviction. But to the believer, when we're serving Christ, that smell is encouraging because they see that we're moving in a direction that pleases the Lord. And then, verse 5, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Do you know your inheritance has a correspondence to your walk? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. An unbeliever has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, because an unbeliever is still dead in his trespasses and sins. An unbeliever has never been cleansed. And God is too pure to allow sin into heaven. No evil can dwell with him, according to Psalm chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know, you carnal Corinthians, who are acting like the unsaved, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they've never taken hold of what Christ has provided for them by faith. Talking with a man named Jim at the Alice Nettle Apartments, and he's been coming out to our services now, and he's been listening, and I thought he was starting to catch on to a lot of things, and he talked about a cleaning lady that came to his apartment, and she was talking to him about some of the things that she had done and why she knew she couldn't go to heaven. He says, oh, it's no worries. Christ died for all of our sins. We're all going to heaven. I said, Jim, you're not understanding things completely. Yes, Christ did die for the sins of the world. There's no sin that he didn't pay for and take care of. But just like the physician, he sees your sickness. He sees you're dying. And he gives you the medicine to take that will cure you. So it's available. But if you don't take it, what will happen? You're going to die from that physical ailment. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. The provision has been made for everyone's sin, but only those that respond to it, that receive it, accept it by faith, is it applied to their lives. And so an unbeliever, because he does not believe that Christ is the Savior of the world, will die in his sin because his sin hasn't been cleansed. And so that's why it says in verse 11, and such were some of you. You lived just like that. But you were washed by the blood of Christ. But you were sanctified, set apart to God. But you were justified, declared righteous. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So if you've been washed from those things, sanctified, separated to your Savior, why do you want to go back into those things? Why do you want to live like they have no inheritance in the future? They have only death to look forward to. Why would you want to be like them? Because he challenges them in verse 19 of the same chapter. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You don't belong to yourself. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Bruce Scott challenged the campers one summer. You know, whose slave are you? Who's going to be your master? That's your choice. Been bought at a price. But for a believer, do you know when you desire to live a life like an unbeliever, you lose rewards in the kingdom. You lose rewards for the future. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about a foundation, Christ. And on that foundation you can lay gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, straw, stubble. One is going to be burned up. One is going to last. As a believer, you'll be saved, even so as by fire. Wouldn't that be a shame to live a life, to please self, to enjoy sin for a season down here, and then lose out on the eternal? The things that really have importance, the things that really have value. So, walk in love. Walk as a child of God. Walk in light of his word. Don't be deceived. Don't be turned from a life that's really supernatural, lived for his honor and glory. Because there's only one source of that kind of love. the Spirit of God has shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And when you're yielded to the Spirit, not grieving the Spirit by sin and unbelief in your own, going your own way, but when you're willing to forgive others, when you're willing to confess your sin and keep short accounts with the Lord, when you're willing to respond to His love by loving Him, then you can have that same love for others. And if you love Him, you know, you're not going to want to get into the muck and the mire. You're going to want to stay clear of the mud puddle because you want to be pure, because you enjoy your Savior so much. You don't want anything to come between you and Him, which is death, separation. And that's what sin brings, even to a believer, a life of separation, of fellowship, of enjoyment of your Father. I pray that we would walk in love and that we'd have a sweet smell. Again, how are we smelling before others today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word.